James 4:13. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get again. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know what a day holds. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but you do. And Lord, we trust you. So Lord, I pray that we might think on these things, Lord, not knowing, not being sure of what's going to happen in the future. Trust a God, an all-knowing God, to our future. Lord, we do. We pray, we ask you, Lord, to just bless us and teach us this morning and help us to reevaluate our priorities, our ministries, whatever we're doing. Lord, may we see in our relationships, in our emotions, in our ministries, Lord, your will. And may your will be done. And Lord, may we have a glimpse of eternity, but keeping our eye on the present, that it's just a very short time when it really comes down to it. Father, may everyone leave here encouraged this morning and knowing what the will of the Lord for them is and seeking the Lord even more. We ask you to speak this morning, and again, just bless everything that will be going on this morning. We really do want it to glorify Jesus in every way that it possibly can. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, here in verse 13, James talks about how short life can be. I thought about this a lot this week. When we're real with ourselves, how long is it? When you think of eternity as a time that never, 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 ever is going to end, how long is life on this earth? For some, it's very short. The time is short. So he says, basically, pay attention to this. If you're the type of person who says, well, I'm going to go here, or I'm going to do this, or today, tomorrow, or whatever, I'm going to go here or go there or wherever, or I'm going to stay here, or I'm going to stay there, or not at all, or maybe, or whatever. Or we're going to conduct business, or I'm going to make this amount of money, or I'm not going to make this amount of money. I'm going to. How many times do you hear yourself say that? I'm going to do this. I'm going to. Today I'm going to. Tomorrow I'm going to. Next week I'm going to. Next year I'm going to. I'm going to eat when this is over. But he wants to share how God feels about this self-confident planning. It is, when you think of it, when we can actually say, this is what I'm going to do, and we really don't know, do we? He can call it a self-confident, boastful type of planning, because this is totally independent of God. It really is. He pictures a businessman who has a complete plan laid out for the future. You know, when we were up in Toronto, I was there about a year, and here's this church. We're meeting in a school. We're tiny, I don't know, 25 people, whatever it might be, and it's only a year into it. I'm still working on, you know, becoming legal up there and all that, working out the stuff at the church. And then one of the guys that I had there sits me down. He says, okay, let's sit down. Let's discuss your three-year plan for this church. And I'm like, are you kidding? Well, where do you want to be in 3 years? I said, heaven. He's like, no, be real. I go, I am being real. Well, where do you envision us in 3 years? I said, I have absolutely no idea. I said, it's in God's hands. How can I tell you where I want to be? What do you want me to say? I want 150 people in 3 years. What do you want from me? I mean, and he was a businessman type of guy, and the Holy Spirit's completely out of the picture. I said, well, the Holy Spirit's going to lead us, literally day by day. Oh, well, I don't know about that. Well, I do. He wasn't there very long. But we do need to lay out our plans for the future, but how far does that go? And you guys know as well as I do, a lot of the plans we lay out for our future, they could change really quick. Well, if you notice the details here, again, he thought about the time, today or tomorrow, the personnel, we, the place, such and such a city, the duration, I'm going to spend a year there, the activity, buying and selling, the anticipated result, well, I'm going to make a profit. But what's missing in this picture? What's the big thing missing? I think it is. Well, I know it is. He never, ever once brings God into his business. That's it. This kind of guy. Another guy that I knew when I was up in Canada, I worked for him for a little while. And I was delivering pizzas. And I saw what was going on in his business and the struggles that he had, the struggles that he had with personnel, the struggles he had with everything. And I said, you need to turn this business over to Christ, because he was a Christian. You need to turn this completely over to the Lord. You need to let go. You need to get your hands off it and turn it over to him and pray, Lord, you do whatever you want with this. And he had such a hard time with that, a really hard time. Now he's still up there in that church that we planted and everything, and he's doing worship, and he's married, and things are going great for him and everything. But he started to do that slowly, turn this business over to the Lord, and I watched some awesome things happen. He started to hire a couple of Christian people. We broke up, get this, me and another driver and him broke up a drug ring. They were selling drugs out of this pizza shop. They were a gang. And I remember we were praying and everything because we were a little bit worried. There was a lot of gang stuff going on here and some illegal guys coming in from downtown Toronto and all this. And the cops came in and there was a fake robbery. All this stuff happened. And when all that smoke cleared, I said, see, it may not be an easy thing, but once you turn everything over to the Lord, he'll weed out all the garbage. Get rid of, anyway. You must take God into your business. And I'm not saying everybody here is a businessman. Your business. What's your business? Your life. He's got to be in everything. He's got to be into your business. Invite him in. If you haven't done that, then you're not experiencing the best that he has. It's just that simple. You need to invite him in. Time is short. I don't want anybody to leave here bummed thinking, oh, I might not make it till tomorrow. I want everybody to realize that if you don't make it to tomorrow, you have the option right now to receive Christ, and if you don't make it till tomorrow, you'll be with him, which is better than anything. It is. So anyway, it's short. And again, he knows about your business anyway. He's just on the outside waiting to be asked in if you'll let him come in. It's that simple. So in life, it's necessary to make some plans for the future, but to do it in self-will, we don't realize it. It's sinful. Do it in self-will without including him. If you're a Christian, it's sinful. So to say we will or I will is really the essence of sin. Believe it or not, it really is. Do you remember the I wills of Lucifer? Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. Here's Lucifer speaking through Isaiah and right there in the chapter. And he says, Isaiah wrote, for you have said in your heart. Now here's what he said. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Wow. Is that proud and arrogant or what? That's some real planning without the Lord. Think about that. You know what, though? If you ever want to study this, you turn over to Ezekiel 28. It says a little bit more about Lucifer. But then God addresses the problem. You know, Lucifer's got my I wills. You know what the Lord's I wills are? The Lord says, I don't care what your plans are. I have plans. Ezekiel 28. I will cast thee out. I will destroy thee. He's speaking to Lucifer directly. I will lay thee before kings. I'll lay you before kings, and they'll get a good look at you, and they're going to go, that's him? Really? One day, we're going to do that. That's him? Really? I will bring forth fire to devour you, and I will bring you to ashes. You see, he made some great, glorious plans. He was the greatest of the angels, the most beautiful of the angels. And you think what he forfeited when he just said, I'm doing my own will. And then God says, I will be glorified. You know, get that in our heads. He will be glorified. No matter what man's plans, no matter what man decides, he will be glorified. It's going to happen. He wants to be glorified in your life if you let him. We can say, well, I will not. We should say, I will. What the Lord wills. I mean, I do this too. We make these plans and we tell the Lord, no, I'm going to do this. And he's like, well, I haven't even gotten there yet. No, that's not what you're going to do anyway. Thinking about that, just how we can be. Well, James writes in verse 14, basically he says, you don't know what'll happen tomorrow. What is life? He says it's like mist. It's like steam. You know, this morning I was hard boiling some eggs and I'm watching the steam. How long does it last? It's there, it's gone. It's there, it's gone. It's there, it's gone. I'm thinking, that's what James is speaking about. It's there for a moment and then it disappears. That's what he means. And there are many people who have tremendous confidence in what they're doing because they think they have their future all worked out. This is what I'm going to do. But in reality, in a group this size, statistics say that two of us won't be here next year. Statistics. If you think about that. We definitely need to know where we're going. Can I go up to anybody here and look you in the eye and say, do you know where you're going if you died right now? Do you know where you're going? I like the people who are shaking their head. Yes. Good. Yeah. So do I. I do. That was the greatest thing in my life when I realized I know where I'm going. I know. I am absolutely sure of it now. Well, we need to know. And in the meantime, though, what are we doing? Really? Are you doing anything for the kingdom's glory? Are you doing anything to magnify the Lord? Are you doing anything to glorify him in your life? Is he invited into everything that you're doing, or is he not there? Is he in your marriage? Is he in your family? Or is he on the outside looking in, and he's an afterthought? Or he's what you think about once a week when you go to church? Again, life's a vapor, and it goes very quickly. And our lives are frail. Our lives are unpredictable, just like a puff of smoke. So as I began to study this on Thursday morning, I sat down and I was looking at this and everything, and I kept thinking about how short our time is, how quick our time can be, and we need to lay up our treasure in heaven. You know, I think a lot of people are going to get to heaven, great, and they're not going to have any rewards. They're not going to have any treasure there because they're doing nothing for the Lord. And yes, you're saved. Sure, you'll get there, but you'll get up there and you'll watch other people get rewards for things that they've done, and there won't be anything in your bank. Lay up treasures in heaven. Wouldn't you know, too, that as we sat down and we did family devotions Thursday, we were in Psalm 39, and Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7 says this. It says, Lord, make me to know mine end. I was blown away by this because here I'm studying this and I sit down with my family and here's where we are in the Bible and I start to read this and I'm like, this was my day. This is what I've been studying. Lord, make me to know mine end and measure my days. What is it that I may know how frail I am? When I was 17, I thought I was going to live forever. I thought I was invincible. I threw my body around like it was a missile. Playing sports or whatever it was. I threw my body around like it would never, ever get hurt. Well, let me tell you something. All of that is killing me now. I'm reminded of everything that got hurt. No, but he goes on and it says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Cool. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And then he says, Selah. And in Hebrew, it kind of means it's like a note in a song where you pause or a break in music. Literally, when it's in a psalm, it means stop and think about this for a second. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. How about those guys that are heaping up treasures and piles of whatever and material goods and bank accounts and stocks and bonds and bam, they're dead. And they have no idea where it goes. And then the families fight over it too. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. This man, David, realized that all that stuff doesn't mean anything. And my life is so short and everything that I really could have any hope in is nothing but you. And that's a good thing. My hope is in thee. So instead of assuming what we don't know, James says in verse 15 that we should say, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and carry out our plans. If the Lord wills. I get used to saying that a lot. When I was a young Christian, this pastor that I really looked up to said, the people who pray and then put the Lord will, if the Lord wills, or Lord willing, after the end of the prayer, oh, that's immature. You know what? Jesus said that. I never got over that guy saying that. I looked up to this guy and I thought, that's wrong. Don't say that, because now you got people afraid to pray in front of you. Jesus said the same thing. So I never got over that. I just thought, no, that's wrong. If the Lord wills, I try to say that a lot, like many of you I know do too. Lord willing, and mean it. Because the time is short and nobody knows how much time they have. How soon is the Lord coming? If you believe like I do, he could come like that. It would be so quick, we'd be in the air before we even knew what was going on. Yeah. Hey, I did a funeral for a guy, what was it, July? Friend of mine. Really great guy, a super great guy. And when he told me how he died, he stood up from the dinner table, bam, aneurysm, gone. I had to do his funeral. Everybody's so confused, like, how could this happen? What about God? What about, you know, and I had to do the funeral, and I said, I don't have any words for how or why, but let me show you what the Bible says. Well, how soon is he coming? It's imminent. How soon is he coming just specifically for you? I don't know that. But again, even Jesus said in Luke 22:24, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So to me, this means that in spite of the stress of the times, we must put God first. You've got to. We have to. If he isn't right now, then we need to reevaluate what we're doing. He needs to come first. He has to. Are you able to consider nothing is really your own? Whatever you value, you know, go home and look around. Are you able to say, you know what? This stuff isn't important. To value nothing as your own in real or permanent possession. You know what? It's all going to break. It's all going to burn. It's all going to rust. It's all going to rot. It's all going to turn into nothing, and I won't take it with me. You ever do that? When I came home from Haiti, I felt so guilty living where I did. I felt so guilty being able to open the refrigerator and look in there and all that other stuff that I had. I thought, wow, you know, what does it really mean? Well, how about if you're in a relationship, can you act as if you aren't? In other words, can you put God first over all others? If I tell my wife I love Jesus more than her, she understands. And if she says that back to me, I understand that as well. That's the way it should be. You know, but can you put him above all others? Think of it. Because the time is short. And according to the Apostle Paul, the time is so short that why not give it to the Lord? Why not take this time and make up your mind to give him the rest of your time solely to him, totally to him? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. We got about halfway through the chapter. Paul had a lot to say about marriage in the first half of that chapter. And you know, this week I'm thinking Paul would be a student of Scripture. Paul knew the Old Testament. So Paul would have read in Malachi, the book of Malachi 2:15 in the Old Testament. And he would have read it. It says, did not he make one? In other words, didn't God make you, if you're a married couple, one? Yet had he not the residue of the Spirit? In other words, your flesh and spirit belong to him. And wherefore, or why, one? Why? Why did he make you one? You know what? That he might seek a godly seed. Again, this is Malachi. So what does this same God look for? He desires to have godly descendants. He does. God ordained marriage. God ordained the family. God wants a marriage in him to produce fruit, to produce a godly seed. This is his plan. Godly marriages with him in the middle, him number one. Godly families with him in the middle, him number one, dedicated to him. His plan was to raise a godly seed unto him. The family was the unit, the vehicle that he wanted to use to bring this about. That's why Satan attacks marriages. That's why he's attacking families. If your marriage is a mess, then probably your kids are too. And probably when you seek counsel on why are my kids like, well, probably because of you. And we know that, don't we? Well, he desires to have godly descendants. That scripture in Malachi goes on to say, therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So be careful not to be unfaithful to the wife of your youth or your husband. And Paul added to this in that first chapter. We saw this last week. He added to that that marriage is also by divine wisdom prescribed for the preventing of fornication too, as well. And man and wife can't separate just because they want to either. Just because you want to. This is what we covered last week. Can't. And not for any other cause except for what Christ allows, because it's a divine institution and it's an agreement for life by God's appointment. And that's where we are right now. You know, even though a Christian has been united to an unbeliever, if you've been united to an unbeliever, you're still one. You are. You're still one. Even if it was before they accepted Jesus, you're still one flesh. They're to abide together. They are. That's the command. Abide together, and the believing one brings sanctification for the sake of the unbelieving one. So that's really important. And remember that Paul said in verses 23 and 24 that you were bought for a price. What was the price? You want to know how expensive you were to buy? Think of God on a cross, bleeding out, just absolutely tortured to death. Think about that for a minute. That's pretty expensive. That's quite a cost. So you were bought with a price, so don't become anybody's slaves, he said, but you should remain in whatever circumstances you were in when God called you. Now, it's fine to stay there if you want to, is what Paul was saying. Now, if you're a drug dealer, I think you better get out of it. I think if you're a hitman, I think you better think about it. Maybe if you're working in a casino, maybe if you're a bartender, I don't know. You need to seek the Lord. But he's saying, God, if he saved you, he probably wants you to stay where you are, if it's his will. If you want, and it may be fine, if he wills. God is with you in those circumstances. Now, he may have saved you right there, right in those circumstances, to be in those circumstances. Maybe you're the only one in your department who's saved. Maybe you're the only one in your whole company who knows Christ. Maybe you're the only Bible they're going to get to read. Maybe you're the only one who's ever going to share Jesus with them. And he knows that. And maybe that's your challenge. He saved you to stay right there. But pray that whatever comes into your life, or whoever, or what goes on in your life, is according to his plan for your good. Be willing to whatever he has for you. You know, we want to tell him again, just like Satan, I will, but the Lord is showing you, I want you to stay there and I want you to be a witness. But I will, you know, now that I'm saved, I'm going to do this. Have you checked with him? Have you really sought him out on it? We get like that. Lord willing. So pray, pray. In verse 25, Paul speaks to the unmarried. He says, now concerning virgins, and this is for both sexes, really. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so, or so to be. Jews and Christians in those times were virgins, if they had never been married in those times. Jews and Christians, that was the idea. You weren't married, you were a virgin. Simple. That's the way it was. In Corinth, completely different story. Corinth was a pit. Corinth, you went to Corinth seeking out illicit or immoral relationships. It was a terrible place to be. But again, offering his opinion, Paul says that the single state allows a person to be singularly committed to the kingdom. We don't look at it like that. Society wants to tell you if you're single past a certain age, you're a failure. In God's economy, and I know I said this last week, if you're single, you can commit yourself so solely to the Lord, but we don't do that. You know, we're out there scoping it out. We really ought to be serving him wholeheartedly. He'll bring that person to you if you're really doing it correctly. Could you do that? Could you do that? Just you, Lord. Only you. If you bring somebody into my life, make it clear. If it's not you, then forget it because I want to serve you. Could we do that? You tell single people that today and they're like, what? But could you? I mean, this is Jesus Christ. What did he do for you? What did he do for us? He laid it all down. He went single too. The time is short. The present distress here, that was the terrible situation that was going on in Corinth. And that Paul knew it would change if they really followed Jesus. This present distress can change. The present distress is the excessive immorality and this lawlessness that their town, their city, our nation is experiencing right now. Corinth was the worst. Look it, I've read that when it comes to abortions, you know, premarital sex, pornography, name it, we're number one. United States, quantity, number one. Number one in all of that. Corinth was number one. So you think about this book, this is for us. This is for this country. It's for everybody. But this lawlessness, this distress, it's excessive immorality. Just turn on TV. It's disgusting when you really, come on, don't they think of anything else? I wanted to watch the hockey game last night for a little while, and I got done studying and everything, and I'm sitting there, and some of those commercials, I'm like, why? Do we really need that? Sex sells, I guess. Well, I'll tell you what, if it continues, it's going to bring our houses down, and it's going to destroy our nation unless we repent, unless they repent. If we repent, then it'll end. You know what? But God can bring it to an end if he wants to, too. He'll bring it to an end if he gets pushed too far, goes too far. He can do that as well. We need to pray. We really need to pray. This nation is sick. It is sick. If it were an organism, it's dying. It is. And we're letting it happen. And I know, oh, Jim, what can I do? Pray, please pray. We need to. God can bring it to an end if he wants, and we need to pray about that. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So Paul says it again, in this present distress, or since you've come to Christ at such a difficult time. Has there ever been more difficult time than today? You know, maybe back then they would have said, oh, this is more difficult than your times. I don't know. I think that's today too, though. We're in distress. And you think about this, the immorality is everywhere. Marriages are running at a 50% success ratio. 50%. It's a crapshoot. In the church, too. 50%. That's terrible. Prior to 1962, when they took prayer out of the country, you know what it was? 5%. They took prayer out of the schools, and it skyrocketed. It's 50. Think about that. One of every two marriages is going to fail, and that's escalating. That's distressing. That's distress. He says that in the present distress, if you're bound to a wife, stay with her. If she's unsaved, stay with her as long as you can. If you're not married, then because of this present distress, with the tremendous immorality that's going on, that's here, it would be best for you to remain single if you can. Paul says that this is his judgment, and he doesn't say don't get married. He says don't seek a wife. And I like that because maybe God is seeking one for you. Don't seek a husband. Maybe God is seeking one for you. Can you give it to him and let it go? Can you let it go? Give it to him. Pray about it. Lord, I want what you want, and I'll wait until you show me. Maybe God's seeking one for you. Then seek not. But again, I want to point out that even though this is Paul's considered judgment here, it's still the inspired word of an apostle who's been inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen God's word. So here it is again in God's word. It's his judgment. It's been incorporated into the word of God by the Holy Spirit of God, the author of Scripture himself. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So because marriages consist of two imperfect people, obviously, every single marriage has days of trouble and difficulty. So if yours does, don't think you're alone. Don't think you're weird or something. Don't think you're weird because you're having trouble in your marriage. You're not out to lunch. Well, maybe you are. I don't know. But Paul says matrimony inevitably brings its own challenges. It does. And he's actually saying that I'm trying to spare you the grief, brother, the grief of marriage, believe it or not. But in reality, Paul sees singleness as an unrestricted opportunity to be single-minded. Single-minded. Single-minded in your focus on the Lord. Marriage is great. You know, for me, I was thinking about it, and I thought if I was a missionary and I was out there traveling the world, it'd be best not to be married. And the calling that the Lord has for me is to teach. To teach and have a family and have a wife who's serving right next to me. To have a family that's helping me serve. In what I'm doing, I'm finding that a helpmeet is necessary. It really is. But for others, there are other callings. I mean, you need to seek the Lord on what he has for you. But he speaks of this, listen, an unrestricted service, servanthood, opportunity to be single-minded, meaning in your serving of the Lord. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. So Paul's saying that in spite of the stress of the times, they're supposed to put God first in everything. They should. If you're married, can you act as if you're not married? And that means in that you put God first. Time is short, Paul says. James says life is a vapor. So whether the Lord comes back today or whether we live long lives, time's quickly coming to a close because we're all getting older and we're all getting closer to the coming of the Lord. Every day I wake up and I think, is it today? Please, please come quickly, Lord. Can it be today? It's nearer than ever. And in light of that, Paul recognizes three roadblocks that can keep us from investing in things of eternity. The first potential obstacle is the area of relationships. There are people who will miss out on kingdom opportunities. Think about this. They're going to miss out on being involved in the kingdom, I guess is a good way to put it, because they're all caught up in family relationships. Now listen, that you need to understand this. If we're seeking the Lord, he directs us. But there are cases, there are people that have been called into ministry. They've been called into missions or other opportunities to save the Lord, and they say things like, well, I can't do it now because I'm getting married. But after that, I'm going to give myself totally to the Lord, both of us. We're going to just go all out. And then next year, it's like, you know, as soon as we get the baby out of the diapers, man, we're really going to serve the Lord. We're really going to go for it. Hey, and there are a lot of families that are serving the Lord. They are. Families are great. Families, again, is the vehicle that the Lord wants to use to bring godly seed into this world. And then, you know, you may talk to people like that a year later. Oh, we're going to get the baby out of diapers first, and then we're really going to go for it. And then the kids are in elementary school, and it's, well, we can't pull them out of school, or we can't pull them out of sports, or we can't pull them out of brownies, you know, because, you know, and... But what can happen is that then often those who are focused completely on the family, they're going to find problems abounding in their family because they weren't true to the calling that God had placed on them back then, that God had placed on them when he first called their lives or called them in the first place. And married families and couples, they can get outside of their self. They can serve the Lord. You know what? I was with a guy yesterday who I believe the way that he serves the Lord is his time, his attitude, his money, his generosity, his work, unbelievable. I told him he's not normal. He gives. He's just focused on serving other people, the way I see it anyway. You know what? Some of you guys know the Goodens. They're in Uganda. And Tyler prayed, we're going to Uganda. God's calling us to Uganda. They got four kids. She's pregnant and they move. They're in Uganda now living in a hut. Fifth kid's there. Jack says something like last week, you know what? He's the kind of guy who had to get up in the middle of the night, beat a cobra to death and go back to sleep. Wow. That's Acts living, the book of Acts. They're serving the people of Uganda and God won't let a snake stop that. I mean, there are families that are serving. There are married couples and families that can get outside of themselves. They can have an attitude that, hey, we're involved in something bigger than ourselves. And it's called eternity. You know, seek first the kingdom of God, mom and dad, Matthew 6:33, and watch everything else fall into place. Lord willing. Lord willing. Because the time is short. So reassess your marriage. Reassess your family. Paul's going to try to talk to everybody here, too. Look at verse 30. He says, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, the second obstacle that gets in the way of seeing eternity's values is in the area of emotions. And I can see this pretty easily. The most contagious, out-of-control disease today is eye disease. Me, myself, and eye disease. It is. It's crazy. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and we were talking about this younger generation. They don't have any concept what it's like to work hard anymore. They expect everything to be given to them. And I'm sure partly that's our fault, but eye disease. It's people that are so focused on themselves that they'll analyze why they're not happy. They'll analyze it. And maybe they'll even pay somebody else to analyze them. Why I'm not happy. You think about that. I'm not happy, or why I'm depressed, or why I'm tired, and they pay people to tell them about it, someone to do it for them. But the more they analyze themselves, the more depressed they seem to get, the more tired they get. Paul's cure is simple. Look at this. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's what Romans 12:15 says also. In other words, pour yourself into others. It gets your eyes off yourself. The eye disease goes away. It does. You know what? This is a really busy week. That prayer chain was really rolling, wasn't it? I mean, there were a lot of things going on. So you start praying for other people. You suddenly realize, my problems don't seem so bad to some of these others. Pouring yourself into others. Get involved with how what other people are doing. It's amazing what will happen. You know, because the Lord will use you. And the best part is, you'll be set free and you'll get your eyes off yourself. Reassess your moods. Last, Paul declares that obviously, and you guys know this one, possessions are the third roadblock to seeing the big picture of the kingdom. Possessions. This is easy, isn't it? We were in Canada. We were blessed to have one car. And I thought, just one car is such a blessing. Well, just got to take care of one. There's four in our drive, actually three right now, but there were four in our driveway. And we're trying to get rid of one. And I'm like, how did this happen? It happened. The last thing, the third roadblock, possessions. And if you're all caught up, let's say, in your investment portfolio, you ever meet one of those guys? Oh, my investment portfolio, or I'm all caught up in fashions and I'm all caught up in the fame of this world or whatever it is. Then you're too busy, you're too preoccupied to get involved in ministry. Then forget about rewards. You're not storing up treasure in heaven. You're taking care of yourself now. You got a case of eye disease. So remember, I believe Satan's big thing, his big scheme today is to keep you busy. I'm just going to keep them so busy, they don't know what they're doing. They can't go to church. They won't have time to read. They won't have time to pray. They got to go, 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 go. So busy. But our possessions shouldn't possess us. And I find that that's often what they do, don't they? We got to maintain them and take care of them and repair them and fix them and pay for them. Maybe we won't get done paying for them for years, too. Tithing and giving freely. It's a very important thing, because every time you give to a mission, or every time you put money in the collection box, the offering, you're giving away part of your stinginess. Did you know that? That's the plan. That's God's plan. Because if God wasn't in it, you really probably wouldn't give. Okay, there are people that aren't saved. They are giving. You know, maybe their heart gets wrenched by that picture on TV, that little boy or little girl is starving. But they do it to ease their conscience. We should be doing it because it's the right thing to do. It's what God wants. It takes away your blindness and your stinginess and your selfishness. That's what it's all about. The Lord isn't saying, don't pay any attention to your relationships. That's not what I'm saying either. Or don't pay any attention to your possessions. Don't pay any attention to your emotions, because I want you to be uncomfortable and miserable. No, that's not it at all. We do these things, we get closer to Him. We are stronger in our relationship. It's so against the world, isn't it? It's so against what the world tells us. He's not saying, I want you to do this so you'll be good and bummed out. And the world sees us like that. You Christians do that stuff, and man, that would just depress me. You can't do this, and you can't do that. Well, I'll tell you what, it's actually the opposite. His intention for you is to be free. It is. And the only way to freedom is to forget about yourself and seek the kingdom first. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? If anybody did that, He did that. He's up in heaven being God. And He became a man and He came down here. Now, do you ever think about the step down? The step down. God becoming a man so He could die. The one without sin, paying for sin. Paying for our sin. I mean, He's our example. What a step down He took for us. So reassess your materialism. He gave it all up. Now, all this applies to possessions, to emotions, and to marriages as well. And when we seek first the kingdom, everything else is added unto you. And you end up blessed more abundantly than you ever were before, than you could ever abundantly expect. Again, time is short. Be about your Father's business, our Father's business. It's the work of eternity. Maintain a walk with the Lord, please. Maintain, work on this. Any relationship you have takes work. You need to work on this. You need to maintain this walk with the Lord personally. Serve him however he leads you enthusiastically. I watch a lot of people serve, and I can tell when somebody isn't really enthusiastic about it. How you doing?
Good.
What's new?
Nothing.
I mean, come on. You're going to be blessed abundantly if he's leading you into what he's leading you into and you're doing it enthusiastically. It's for him. We get our eyes off that. Again, we let that eye disease take over and we forget. So also reassess your motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? You know, if you're serving the Lord, I hope it's because you love him. We need to look at our motives. I get on this subject a lot because I do this. I actually look at myself and I go, why did you just do that? So you'd get noticed because you were proud, because of this, because of that, because you're selfish. What is it? Was it for God's glory? I mean, think about it. Be honest with yourself. Because look at the clock. We're running out of time. It's getting late. Verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So Paul wants Christians to be without care. He means the cares that can unnecessarily hinder you from serving the Lord. So he goes on to explain that he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that all unmarried believers actually do give themselves undistractedly to the Lord. I mean, I wish. But it does mean that the unmarried state provides the opportunity to serve in a way that the unmarried state does not. Again, you know what? Parenthood is a ministry. Could you imagine being Billy Graham's parents? His mom or whatever. I mean, raising the next Charles Spurgeon or something. Wow. Think about that. Parenthood, remember, it's a ministry and you may have a congregation already at home. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So again, this doesn't mean that a married man can't be very attentive to the things of the Lord, but it's a general observation that the married life requires a man to please his wife. He has additional obligations to think of. So in general, if a man is married, he has limited his range of service. And if he's unmarried, he can go out to all the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. What's the key here? What does God want? What does God want for you? And you know what? Honestly, I really don't believe you can come to me and say, I don't get it. I don't know how to seek the Lord. I don't know what he really wants. I don't want to discourage anybody from coming to me, but I think that you're not really praying or you're not really listening or you're not in the word enough. Something's not happening. Maybe there's sin that needs to be confessed because he will show you. Lord, what do you want me to do? Why wouldn't he answer that? Why wouldn't he answer that question? He will. He will. So again, Lord willing. He says there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So the woman that's married has an obligation to please her husband. The single sister, though, has the opportunity to be all about pleasing the Lord singularly. I think that's an awesome calling, to give it yourself solely to the Lord, that you don't care where he's going to put you, and you don't care whether you're going to get married, and you know that if he wants you to get married, it'll happen, but you're waiting. You're letting him do it. He says, this I speak of your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So Paul makes it clear that the most important thing is to put God first. It's that simple. That must be the determining factor for every person and for every marriage relationship. And it doesn't matter who you are or how spiritual you think you might be, because if you're not putting God first in your marriage, then your marriage, folks, isn't the ideal Christian marriage. And Paul comes right back to this judgment that single people can minister to and for the Lord without distractions then. Paul knows too. He knows this. He's been both. He's been single. He's single now. He was married before. We went over that last week. He's been both. He's been in both places. Paul's attitude. I love this. Think about this, you guys. He knew Jesus Christ. His motive, his whole attitude is outlined in Philippians 1:21. It says, for me to live is Christ. Nothing else matters. That's what Paul said. And to die is gain. What do you mean by that? What he meant is because it's even better because then I'll be with the Lord Jesus. See, he didn't have eye disease. His eyes were totally fixed on Jesus. I want to be with Jesus so bad that I'm going to serve him with everything I got until I'm with him, which will be even better. You know, think about that. That's what he's saying. That's the single mind we need as saints. If we're to think right and to live joyfully, believe it or not, that's it. Everything else is going to be elusive and unsatisfying. And I think many of us know that. Anything else will leave us on the short end of the stick. It will. And the only way to really rejoice in this life and be happy about it is to say, and really mean it, my whole identity lies in Christ alone. But we've been programmed otherwise. Society's teaching us other things. Schools, you know, we're being desensitized. God's being eliminated out of our history, out of our textbooks, out of our schools, all of it. We got to fight that. My whole identity lies in Christ alone. And it's true. And you know what? Someday you're going to admit it. I hope it's today. I hope you already have. He says, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, he shall pass the flower of her age and need so require. Let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Now again, in Paul's day, it was all about arranged marriages. Parents would arrange marriages. So after talking about the freedom being found in being single, Paul goes on to talk to the fathers pretty much about their daughters, their unmarried daughters. And Paul says that if their daughters desired to marry, that was acceptable. Lord willing. Lord willing. Pray about this. I can't say that enough. You do not want to end up with a person that the Lord does not want you to end up with. How many of us know that? Did you seek the Lord on this? How many of us have been in a relationship where we didn't seek the Lord? And boy, we wish we'd never got into that. That person God never intended for you. Verse 37 says, nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now, on the other hand, Paul says that the fathers who can guide their daughters into living as single women, if they're devoting themselves to the Lord, then they both do a good thing. And I question, how much do you love Jesus? Because maybe you really want to get married because you love yourself more than Jesus. I love single people. I can't imagine being single today because I'm not. But I really want to appeal to them that many of them, they think they're getting older. Oh, my biological clock or whatever they want to say about it. And I'm like, you know what? Maybe this is God just saying, serve me, I'll take care of this. Just serve me, so focused. It's just me. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul speaks of meeting Jesus and talking to him. And Jesus said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. That covers everything. My grace is sufficient for everything. That's all you need. Really? You ever think of that? It's all you need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, and we ask for help from the Lord a lot like Paul does. But the Father, what's the Father thing? The Father, the purpose of prayer isn't that he may give us help, but that he might give us himself. Lord, help me. He's like, I want to give you me. No, Lord, help me. I want to give you me. I am the help that he might give himself to us. The Father says, you want me to solve the problem. You want me to heal the pain. You want me to fix the divorce. You want me to do this or that or whatever. You want me to get you out of trouble. But actually, that's not what you need. You need me. Really. And this problem you're trying to get away from, or the situation that you desire to run from or get it out of your life, is the very one that causes you to talk to me. Otherwise, you wouldn't. To spend time with me and depend on me. You'll be stronger when you're weak or alone. Maybe you're leaning on the Lord more because you're not married. You're not leaning on a spouse because you won't have any other choice but to draw strength from me, is what the Father's saying. So you're wise, ladies, if you can say, you know, Lord, I'm not going to get out of this marriage because he's a thorn in my flesh or a pain in my neck. Paul's thorn remained. Paul prayed, remove this thorn, and Jesus didn't do it. You know, that thorn is called a messenger of Satan. Literally, the translation says it was Satan, but it was sent by God. And you know what? You look at Paul's life, Paul was on his knees all the time. Why? Because he had this thorn in his flesh. Jesus kept him close, didn't he? He kept him really close. I mean, what we read here, this guy was awesome. Do I really need that medication? Do I really need to get divorced? Do I really need to get married? I mean, time is short. What does the Lord will? Are we asking him that? Time's running out. Giving yourself completely to Jesus can never, ever be wrong. Why do we fight that? I don't have time for Jesus. Really? He had a lot of time for you. You know, he's actually got eternity in store for you. That's a whole lot of time. So the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So the last two verses of the chapter contain advice to widows, that a wife is bound by law to her husband as long as she lives. And the law referred to here is the marriage law, which was instituted by God. So if a woman's husband dies, she's free to be remarried to another man. And you can find this same truth in the first three verses of Romans chapter 7. But simply, it says that death breaks the marriage relationship, but the Apostle Paul adds the qualification that she's free to marry whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. That's it. Again, I can't stress that enough. Are we checking? Are we asking? Are we seeking? Are we reading? Are we listening? Are we praying? Lord, what do you want? Because if you're outside of his will, it's just going to fail. So this means, first of all, that the person she marries must be a Christian. But it also means way more than that, too. In the Lord means in the will of the Lord. Lord willing. In other words, she can marry a Christian and still be out of the will of the Lord. She could. She must seek the guidance of the Lord in this matter because it's way too important not to. She should marry the believer that the Lord has for her. The time is short, and maybe marriage isn't even what he wills for her or him at all. You got to ask. Verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. I love that. I think Paul's kind of actually a little bit using some humor here. But Paul's frank judgment is that a widow is happier if she remains unmarried. And this doesn't contradict 1 Timothy 5:14, because that's where Paul expresses his judgment that the younger widows should marry, and maybe for the kids' sake. But here he's stating his general idea. In 1 Timothy, it's a specific exception. And then he adds here, I think also I have the Spirit of God. You think? Yeah, buddy, I agree that he sure does. But some people misunderstand these words to mean that Paul wasn't sure of himself in stating these things. That's not it. I don't agree with that interpretation at all. There's no question as to the inspiration of what Paul wrote in this portion or any other portion. He's actually using irony here because his apostleship had been challenged. He had a lot of doubters. His teaching had been under attack by some in Corinth. They professed to have the mind of the Lord in what they were saying. So Paul's saying, in effect, well, whatever else others might say of me, I think I also have the Spirit of God. You know, and they may profess to have the Spirit of God as well, but I know that I do. I know they don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking as I'm inspired by God himself. And we know that Paul did have the Holy Spirit in what he wrote to us. The Scriptures are inspired. That word inspired means God breathed. He's literally put life into them. He inspired Paul in his mind to pen the words that he did. We know that the path of happiness is to follow his words. Why? Because the words that he wrote down were given to him by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God himself, breathed life into this book, these words. These are the words to follow. The words are literally inspired. They're God-breathed. Paul penned these words for us. And in closing, we don't know where we're going to be tomorrow. We've got these plans. Later, I'm going to be sitting in front of that game with my feet up in my easy chair. Maybe, maybe not. I'm going to go to work tomorrow. Maybe, maybe not. If the Lord comes back right this minute, how many people will still be in this sanctuary? If the Lord comes back tomorrow, same question. What if you're the only one he comes for today? Where are you going to end up? At the end of the day, where will you be? Also, what are we doing for the kingdom? Our spare time, what are we doing? Look at, I don't want to put trips on anybody, burdens on anybody. You got to do this. You got to serve here. You got to serve there. You got to go there. Go to Uganda and beat up snakes. That's not it. You know, listen, pray. I know everybody can pray. And we're not, nobody's praying as much as they should. And I'll be the first on the list. We can do that. And listen, you know, life is so short that consider those roadblocks, possessions, relationships, moods, attitudes, motives. Think about those things. Eliminate them. Give them all to the Lord. Put relationships in his hands. Destined, I'm going to find that man. I'm going to find that girl. You know what, Lord? You do it. Give it to him. Give him whatever it is. Get in the habit of saying, whatever the Lord wills. And it's not wrong to pray that way. It's not immature to pray that way. I think that was so wrong because Jesus said that. Jesus said, nevertheless, your will be done. So how can we be wrong in saying that? Let's stand. Father, we pray that you bless us as we leave, that you fill us with your Spirit, and we take these things home. And Lord, if they go through one ear and out the other, it's no good. We need to apply them. Lord, I pray you'd cure our eye disease today. I pray, Lord, that we would give ourselves to you. It's so worth it. To live is Christ and to die is gain. It's so true what Paul said. Father, I pray you'd bless our fellowship, that you'd bless the food that we're about to receive, and you'd bless all the hands that came together to make it. And Lord, I pray that everybody would stay and we'd just have a great time fellowshipping, talking, making new friends, getting to know each other, and giving you all the glory and all the fun that we have. I really do pray with our eyes on you, knowing the time is short, that you guide us, that we're seeking you, that we want to come to you for the answers. Lord, in our trials, there's always, it's you're in there trying to give us more of you. And those trials bring us to you. So Lord, help us to embrace them and to realize what we need to know coming through them and coming out of them, Lord, that you got us through it. And that it was there in the first place to bring us to you. Lord, I pray for your blessing. I pray for safety. And Lord, I pray for a new week where we go forth. And just, Lord, we just want to shed light on this world. We really do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.